Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you and we celebrate the power and the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We praise you, Lord, for being here with us this day. And now, Lord, as we look at your word, the book of James, Lord, help us to look into that mirror, Lord. Help us to look at ourselves. But more importantly, Lord, help us to look at you and to praise and thank you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand this morning, you know? Let's loosen up. There you go. See, Baptists, we can clap. We can celebrate. What better thing to celebrate than Jesus Christ? Amen, church? What is it that makes Christianity unique? Of course, the answer to that question is Jesus. The fact that we can have a personal relationship with the living God. Amen? But what also distinguishes and separates Christians and Christianity from every other religion and philosophy is this. Our relationship to the one true God is not based and does not come about by anything that we do. It is purely and solely based upon what God does. Every religion outside of Christianity, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, even the Christian cults, that is, the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, and even many of the so-called Christian denominations believe that it is our behavior, that is, what we do or don't do, that determines either our relationship to God or our eternal salvation. Beloved, listen to me. This is contrary to the true gospel. Paul the Apostle says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not from works, so that no one can boast. Paul makes it clear that salvation comes exclusively through the work of God. But I think it's important that we put in verse 10. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. That is the word of God. So this morning as we look at James 2, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, and you can turn there if you have a Bible, I want you to keep in mind this passage from Ephesians. Now, many Christian scholars have struggled with this passage. And many Christians through the ages, including myself, have struggled with this passage. The great reformer Martin Luther said this, many have tried to reconcile James and Paul. They sweated hard at it. But anyone who can harmonize the sayings, that is this, faith justifies / does not justify, I will put my doctor's cap on him and let him call me a fool. So, sort of in deference and in the kindest sense this morning, I want to see if we can reconcile what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 to what James is telling us in these passages we're going to look at today. And I promise you, because I know we can harmonize these, I'm not going to call the great reformer Martin Luther a fool. I'm not that presumptuous, trust me. But I think it's also important to note this and to point out that James and Paul are coming from two different perspectives. Paul writes as an evangelist, really, and as a theologian. Whereas James, and this is an important distinction, James writes as a pastor. It's kind of like Paul is telling us how to get there, and James is telling us what to do once we get there. So, let's open up this book of James. Let's look into this mirror that James puts before us. A few weeks ago, any of you watch 60 Minutes, the show 60 Minutes, ever? Nobody watches. That used to be the top rated show. I don't know. I guess I'm out of it because I watched it three or four weeks ago anyway. But the story, the segment that they were talking about were people who can't recognize faces. And the host of the segment was interviewing several different people. And the host showed these people pictures of famous celebrities and asked them if they could recognize these celebrities. And there were people like, the pictures were people like Tom Cruise and even the president and Denzel Washington, people like that, ones that we would readily recognize. And in the mix of some of these pictures, they even showed their spouses and their children. And they couldn't recognize them. Showed a mother a picture of her daughter, and she could not recognize her daughter. And I was fascinated by this. And many of these people had been through some extensive testing, and they'd found nothing unusual. They were normal. Their brains were completely normal. They did CAT scans and everything on them. But the one person that struck me was a man who said one day he looked into the mirror and he didn't recognize who he was looking at. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going to the mirror and, I don't know who that is? But as we read these passages in James, and even the whole book of James, you know, as I've looked through it, I've realized that the book of James challenges us to look into our spiritual mirror. That's what James is doing. And I know that sometimes when I look into that spiritual mirror, I'm like the guy in 60 Minutes. I don't know who the heck I'm looking at. And I think the same is true of all of us. Sometimes we don't recognize that person that's in our spiritual mirror. So this morning, let's take a look in that mirror that James provides for us, and let's see what we find. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19 says this. My brothers, what good will it do if anyone claims he has faith but has no deeds? Can a faith like this save him? To illustrate, if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, get warm, and eat well, but you do not give them what the body needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith, if it does not have deeds to support it, and it's on its own, it's dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith apart from your deeds, and I will show you my faith demonstrated by my deeds. Do you believe that God is one? Excellent. The demons believe this, and they shudder. Now, James, he's asking two questions here. The questions that James poses here actually declare that faith not accompanied by good deeds are of no saving value. They set up a hypothetical case of a person who claims to have a genuine saving faith. James does not say that the person actually has faith. The question, can a faith like this save him, is actually structured in the Greek text in that it expects a negative answer. James is asking this literally. Can that faith save him? Can it? That's what James is saying. Here's what I believe James is really saying. That the evidence of saving faith proves itself in the deeds it produces. James is not talking about deeds performed to earn merit before God. He is talking about deeds that give evidence of our relationship to Jesus Christ. And James gives us, again, this illustration. If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, get warm, eat well, but you do not give them what the body needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith, if it does not have deeds to support it, it is dead. Someone says, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith apart from your deeds, and I will show you my faith demonstrated by my deeds. So let me give you a couple of real life illustrations of this. Now, one day, Steve and I were standing out by the sitting wall outside there. Steve, bear with me, Steve. And we were admiring the sitting wall. Roy did such a good job on the sitting wall, and we were very proud of it standing there. And into the parking lot drives a guy driving a BMW. Okay, the guy hops out fairly well, you know, dressed. He wasn't filthy or anything like that. And he comes over to Steve and I standing there contemplating the wall. And he says that he needed $10 for gas to get to a job interview that he had the next day. And he explained to us that he and his girlfriend had spent all the money that they had on a vet because their dog was sick. You know, it's reasonable. Now, let me preface what I'm about to say with this. I raised three sons. And at the same time, they were teenagers all at the same time. And so I am a professional lecturer. I know how to do it. I lectured three teenage boys constantly. Ask them. You know, they'll be here sometime. Ask, did he lecture you? They'll say, yeah, he's really good at lecturing us. Not that it produced any results, but I was really, really good at it, okay? So now, as this guy's explaining, you know, all about the vet and everything, you know, here's what I'm hearing. Now, I'm not going to speak for Steve, but here is what I'm hearing. I need $10 to put gas in my $50,000 BMW because I was stupid enough to spend all my money on my dog. Now, I don't know what Steve, again, was hearing, but that's what I was hearing. And I forget exactly what, while we were lecturing the guy, I forget what Steve was saying, but I know I was lecturing this guy on why his priorities were completely messed up. And Steve told me, and look, I can't verify this because I do not remember saying this, but Steve told me later that I told the guy to get rid of his dog. So, true story. So, seriously, if that dog ever shows up in this church parking lot, I'm going to apologize to the dog. But anyway, so he got a good lecture from me. And to top all of this off, you know, to add insult to injury, after the lecture, we asked the guy if we could pray for him. So we prayed for him, and we sent him off on his merry way. And while we were praying for him, you know, his girlfriend got out of the car, and guess what? We didn't even acknowledge she existed. You know, we didn't even say hi to the woman, did we? No. We didn't even just, okay, we're done with you here. And so for about 30 seconds after that, you know, I'm patting myself on the back, and, you know, and now I'm not speaking for Steve here, but, you know, I felt pretty smug about myself. You know, he got his comeuppance there, and I think it was, you know, I did pretty well. But then Steve and I, we walked back into the church office. I mean, let's say we didn't walk. We moped back to the church office. And it dawned on both Steve, I think Steve first before me, but it dawned on us that we had made a grave mistake. We had, it's kind of like, you know, sometimes you have those come to Jesus moments in your life. You go, oh, you know. But what happened was this. We went and we talked about it and said, you know, what did we just do? How could we behave like that? You know, after all, this guy just came here asking for $10 for gas for his car so he could get to a job interview on the other side of Sacramento the next day. All we had to do was take him down to one of the gas stations here and give him, you know, there's how many gas stations around here? You know, fill his tank for him. But instead, we did exactly what the hypothetical person in verse 16 did. We said, hey, go in peace. You know, I think we even said, hope you get that job. But, and yet, through all of that, what good did we do that man? What do you think that couple, or even what do you think their dog, think about our church? What do you think that couple think about your two pastors standing out there? Did we further God's kingdom by our deeds? Of course we didn't. Now, I don't question my salvation. I know I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't question Steve. I know that he is. We are going to spend eternity together, Steve and I. But I think if you ask that couple, If those two guys that they encountered in front of First Baptist Church of Rockland were Christians, or if they were even followers of Jesus, I think based on that encounter with us, their answer would be no. That's what I believe. Here's another illustration. I was coming out of Walmart one day, and this wasn't, you know, 2 or 3 weeks ago, and a lady was sitting there with a sign. And we've all seen those signs, you know, I'm down and out, I need help, I need money, and whatever. And as I walked past her, the lady looked at me, and I looked at her. We had eye contact. And I turned my head and just kept going. I didn't even acknowledge that that woman existed. And on the way home, I thought about that. And it's not that I didn't give her any money. It's just that I didn't acknowledge the worth of that person, that that person even existed. You see, I tell you that to tell you this. My deeds don't always reflect my faith. It's sometimes hard when we look in this mirror, this spiritual mirror, because we don't always recognize that person in that spiritual mirror. And I believe what James is telling us in verse 18 is this. Faith cannot be demonstrated apart from action. Faith is an attitude of who we are, and it can only be seen as it influences the actions that we do. Just saying a profession of faith proves nothing. Only action can demonstrate the genuineness of our faith. James says, I will show you my faith, demonstrated by what I do. Now, how can we, us, you and I, First Baptist Church of Rockland, show our deeds? You know what? We have plenty of opportunity. We have gathering in. We had that last night. Now, let me tell you something that happened last night. You know, I was standing there watching Steve admiring his big thing of spaghetti. He was doling it out. I'm kidding with Steve. But he was, you know, and a guy came up next to me. His name was Hector, you know, one of the persons from Gathering In. If you don't know what Gathering In is, it's a group that works with the homeless, and they go to church, and they have dinners, and they spend the night at the churches. And so Hector came up to me, and he said to me, you know, I know that all of this is from Jesus. And I sort of looked at him. I said, and he said to me again, I don't know that people, all these people here, meaning the people from Gathering In, understand really what you're doing. And I, you know, again, I had to look at Hector, and I didn't know what to say. I said, well, Hector, you know, this is what Jesus would have us do, and I'm glad that you appreciate that. And I would ask you to consider what Hector did and said compared to what I did and Steve with the guy in the BMW and that couple, or that woman in that parking lot at Walmart. Hector saw the love of Jesus through our actions of serving them and feeding them and giving them a place to stay. What a difference. What a difference. It's amazing. But here, talking about the opportunities, you can be a part of Gathering In. You just have to cook some food, or not even cook food. Come and serve. Come and pray. Come and talk to the people who are there. Be a part of Awana. Our church is taking care of 50 or 60 little kids, sharing the scriptures with them. Be a part of our family groups where you can get prayer and support and learn the scriptures, Bible studies. Please be a part of that. That's where the work of God is being done in our church. Sherry is going to be doing a prayer walk ministry. You know, we encourage that. Please be a part of prayer. Please be a part of that. This community needs Jesus. This community needs prayer. Be a part of it. The Firehouse and Relentless Rescue, they're about to crank it up. You know, look out there. They painted it. Where is it? Over there. They painted it. You know, it's painted. It's almost all red. It's half white, but It looks good. The front looks great. So that's ready to crank up. You know what? That's going to draw people into our church. That's going to draw people that, you know, we will probably most of the time just walk by and say, yeah, but you know what? God's going to bring them to us. I want to prepare this church for that. Okay? Jesus is going to bring them to us. How much better could it be than that? There are people who can't make it to church every Sunday. We have people who are part of our body, and they can't make it here. Go visit them. Let's visit them. Pastor Neely is the best person in the world for visiting people. I am not a great visitor, you know. You got to kind of prod me in there and, you know, get going. But Pastor Neely has a heart and a passion for that. You want to visit those in our church who need to be visited, who need that encouragement? I want you to see Pastor Neely. He has a list of folks. Please be a part of that. There's so much that we can do. Many of you might have a ministry God is laying on your heart. Whatever it is, please let us know about it. You know, there's no reason that this entire church should not be involved in doing something, not only for this church, but for this community. And doing it not necessarily for the church, but doing it for the Lord. I believe Jesus is preparing our church to have a greater impact on this community than any of us can conceive of. We got a pastor who's ready to finish seminary, you know? Give him a hand, yay! We should be proud of that. But he's learning so much in seminary that's going to benefit not only our church, but this community. I'm serious about that. So God is doing things and putting things into place, and I don't think we can even conceive of what God is doing. I want all of you to be a part of that. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to be sitting on the sideline. I remember when I was in 10th grade in football, I was on the varsity football team. You know what I did the whole year? I stood on the sideline and watched them play. You know, I had to wait till I was like a senior before I could play. And it wasn't fun. I didn't really enjoy it because you're practicing and getting beat up all the time. And then you just stand there on the sideline during games, you know. Anyway, that's a whole nother story. But I don't want you to be on the sideline while God is doing all these great things in our church. And I want you to be a part of that. But more importantly than that, Jesus wants you to be a part of it. Amen, church? Jesus wants you to be a part of this. Now, verse 19 tells us that mere intellectual acceptance is not enough. The demons know that there is a God, and the Greek word for this is this. They shudder in fear. Saving faith goes much deeper. It involves the whole person and is expressed in a changed life and actions. To live for Jesus is what is important. And to walk, as Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, walk in his works. Now, verse 20 through 25, James offers up a challenge to us. He's admonishing us to look in the mirror. Verse 20 says this, "Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is dead? Are you willing to look into that mirror?" I ask First Baptist Church of Rockland, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Are you ready to step out of the comfort zone? Are you ready to be the radical countercultural body of believers that is willing to put it all on the line for Jesus? You know what? I pray that we are as a church. And I believe this sincerely. We are. We're ready. Let's step out of that comfort zone. Let's put it on the line for Jesus. Now, James gives us two examples of faith with works. Verse 21 through 24 says this, "Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? So the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, Abraham's faith and his actions worked together. God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, his son. He was asking Abraham to give up that which was most precious to him. And Abraham showed his trust in God, his faith in God, by his willingness to do just that, to give up what was most precious to him. Abraham's action demonstrated his faith. His faith was made complete by his action. Again, looking in the spiritual mirror, does our faith carry us that far? Are we willing, would we be willing to give up that which we hold most dear to serve Christ and to serve others? Now, we need to tackle this. Verse 24. You should be aware that a person is proved righteous by deeds, not by faith. And don't forget this word, not by faith alone. Now, how do we respond to this passage? Isn't this a contradiction of what Ephesians says? I don't think it contradicts Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I believe that if looked in context, James is arguing that our deeds complete our faith, and they are evidence, our deeds, of genuine faith. James and Paul are coming from two different angles. Paul was combating legalism, that is, the belief that one may earn saving faith before God by deeds. Again, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, this is worth repeating. It tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, not by anything we do solely. It is solely the gift of God and brought about by his love and mercy for us. But verse 10 tells us that we live in and are created in Christ to do good works, which he has prepared us to do. There isn't a contradiction there. Now, James, on the other hand, was combating superficial faith. He is saying that the works Paul talked about in Ephesians 2:10 should give evidence to the fact of our salvation in Christ. James cites in verse 25 Rahab the prostitute. And if you want to read about her, it's from Joshua 2 and a little bit of Joshua 6. But he cites Rahab the prostitute. Rahab risked her life to protect the Israeli spies who had come into Jericho to scout it out. So God even used a pagan prostitute and shows us that a pagan prostitute could be made righteous. Rahab was an example of faith in action, literally working faith for God's purpose. So from the great patriarch Abraham to the lowly prostitute Rahab, you know what? God uses everyone. He uses everyone. I don't believe that there's a contradiction between Paul and James. The question about the destiny of a believer is something that must be considered very, very carefully. Very carefully. I believe God's word must not only be heard, but must be acted upon. Only God is able to save. Those who do the word simply validate the claim that they know Jesus. And I want to emphasize this point. Neither the profession of faith nor deeds of faith actually save anyone. Only God saves. The profession of faith nor deeds of faith don't save anybody. God saves everybody. James ends his argument with these words. Just as the body apart from breath is lifeless, so faith apart from deeds is dead. James is saying that faith and deeds are linked. He is not saying that deeds give life to faith, but that faith gives life to deeds. Deeds do not give life to faith. Faith gives life to deeds. Tammy in our small group one night said this, and I think this is true. This is a great observation. She heard this preacher say that God sees our faith and man sees our works. And I believe that's true. You remember, how many of you saw the movie Schindler's List? You remember at the end of Schindler's List, at the very end, where the Jews were leaving the factory for the last time. And Schindler began to weep. And he began to regret the fact that he hadn't sold his watch, or he hadn't sold his ring, or he hadn't sold his car. He just said, I could have done so much more. He could have saved so many more people. And I think that that's what our attitude should be. I think all of us, when we look in the mirror, can say, we could do more for God's kingdom. God wants us to leave it all on the table. You know what, folks? We're not taking any of it with us. So let's leave it here on the table, okay? So when you look in your spiritual mirror, what do you see? Do you recognize your spiritual self? Is your faith on life support? This is what James is asking in these passages. Now, Steve sometimes shared the story of when a general would come to visit the base where he was stationed, and they would have to clean every nook and cranny, every nook and cranny, right, Steve? And he was there when presidents visited and generals and dignitaries. And there's always this kind of awestruck feeling when you're around someone with authority. It always has an effect on you. Always has an effect on you. And if you have a relationship with the living God, it's going to have an effect on you. You cannot be touched by God without there being evidence of His touching you. And I believe that's what James is trying to tell us. There will be evidence in your life that Jesus has touched you. And because of that, your deeds will be shown as you walk in the good works that God has prepared you to do. Pray with me, church. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this book of James. We thank you, Lord, that despite our shortcomings, despite our faults, despite all of that, that Jesus loves us. And that you give us the ability, Lord, the ability to serve others, just as you, Jesus, serve us. How grateful we are for you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and for your touch in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that each person here would go away this morning, this day, this week, and look for places where they can serve you and honor you through the works that you have prepared them to do. And I pray in Christ's name, amen.